Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I'll meet you over there. As you're turning to Mark, chapter 10, we'll take as our text this morning, verses 32 through 34. I want to remind you that we live in a scary world. Fear on every hand. And some of it is real. And some of it is manufactured. Isn't it interesting how my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, how even what we would regard as just normal weather events are now dramatic productions. We're not going to have some cold temperatures for the next day, a couple of days. We're going into the polar vortex. And El Nino is going to really whop it to us, and we're going to feel the heat and danger. If you go outside and your skin is exposed for 30 minutes, you're going to get frostbite. Well, duh, it's cold. You dress accordingly. You know, even this storm that we just had, it's going to snow. No kidding, it's February. It typically does that in Pennsylvania in February. But of course, and we were talking about why this is, and I'm convinced that the more dramatic and the more they can get people pumped up, the better the ratings, the more they can sell advertisements. And so now you don't watch the weather, now you watch a dramatic presentation. Now, when we think about this, and we could talk about many other things besides the weather. We realize that there are things in our life that are frightening. In fact, if you really stop to think about how fragile your life is and what a thin thread you are hanging on, physically speaking, then you would be so terrified that you would want to be put in a hermetically sealed room and hopefully never encounter any germs or anything like that, because, oh no, what could happen? I mean, in reality, when we realize how fragile life is, when we realize the reality of the dangers in the world that we live in, there are many fears that come to people's minds. In fact, fear is probably one of the biggest concerns of the average person in the United States of America right now. They're afraid about different things. And because of that, they're making decisions. Doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, people are motivated by fear. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, oftentimes people are motivated by fear. Because fear is a very real factor in our lives. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is with his disciples. And I know this seems like it shouldn't even be a factor, because, you know, the disciples are there with Jesus, the Creator, eternal God, the one who, by him, the Bible says, all things consist. They're with Jesus, and yet they encountered fear. And Jesus spoke to them, I think, about the antidote to fear. And I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning about fear and the gospel. Mark chapter 10, note there in verse number 32, the Bible says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Now here in Mark chapter 10, in these verses, we find the third of four explicit warnings that Jesus gave to his disciples in order to explain and prepare them for the reality of the cross, which was coming now in the very near future. There is one more that Jesus will lay out for them. He'll tell them exactly what is going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And he's plainly going to explain, this is what's going to happen. You know, the interesting thing is, it seemed that it didn't register with the disciples what Jesus was saying until after he rose from the dead. And then it's like the light went on and they remembered, oh yeah, he said he was going to rise from the dead. He said this was going to happen. Did you ever listen to somebody, but you weren't really listening? And they were saying something to you, and you were saying, yeah, Kind of maybe in the message while I'm preaching, sometimes you listen like that. You know, pastor won't notice if I say amen once in a while. I have no idea what he's saying. You got to be careful about that, because you could say amen at the wrong place. But, you know, sometimes we're not listening too well. And the disciples were like that. They weren't listening very well. Jesus is trying to prepare them, and they weren't necessarily listening. Now, here in these verses, as they are, and the Bible tells us in verse 32, they were on their way to Jerusalem. So you need to understand, we're now coming steadily to the cross. So from this point, Jesus is really set towards the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. And they're on their way, and this is going to culminate with Jesus dying on the cross. And this exchange takes place between Jesus and his disciples. I have three thoughts for you this morning from these verses, and then we'll be done. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the reality of fear. The reality of fear. Now, the Bible says it here this way in verse 32. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. That word amazed means they were astonished. They were flabbergasted. They didn't know what to think. Their head was spinning. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, we might ask the question this morning, what was it that the disciples were afraid of? And why does it say that as Jesus went before them on the way to Jerusalem, they became first amazed and then afraid? And it doesn't necessarily spell it out explicitly for us in the text, but I'm going to suggest that the disciples were starting to add up some things, and they were really realizing, we're going to Jerusalem. The religious leaders who are Jesus' sworn enemies, who have been trying to destroy him, that's where they have the most power. Jerusalem is a dangerous place for Jesus. Perhaps they're concerned about the future. How is this going to end up? Why are we going to Jerusalem? And I'm going to say this, ultimately the disciples seemed to be afraid of what was ahead for them in the will of God. So they're following Jesus. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. They're following behind. And as they're going, they're first amazed, astonished, stunned, can't believe what's happening. And then second of all, they become afraid. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning if it might be possible that you and I sometimes find ourselves in the place where we are afraid of what is ahead in the will of God. Where we're concerned, okay, God, where are you taking me? I don't like how this is shaping up. I'm looking at the way the circumstances are lining up in this situation. Lord, I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't know where you're trying to take me. It seems in verse 32 that they were amazed and then afraid as they saw the purpose with which Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And as they saw the reality of what was ahead, it struck them with fear. And I want you to know in verse 32, their fear was real. But their fear was as they were walking with Jesus directly into the place where God wanted them to be. I'm going to suggest to you that the disciples became afraid because they got the idea that what was about to happen was outside of their control. Which is, you know, for us, that's a reality that when we begin to feel out of control, or like we cannot control the circumstances or the situations of life, that's when we begin to really grapple with fear. Interesting that we sometimes actually feel like we can control the circumstances of life when the reality is that we can't. In other words, to put it this way, we're always out of control. There's just sometimes we feel more out of control than other times, and that tends to be when fear strikes us. Did you know that the most repeated imperative in the Bible is the imperative not to fear. Over and over again, the Bible says, fear not, be not afraid. I'll give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1, God said to Abram, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, don't be afraid. Here you are in this foreign place. Here you are as a pilgrim, if you will, in a land that doesn't belong to you, but one day will. But Abram, don't be afraid, because I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. How about in Exodus chapter 14, as Moses had brought the children of Israel there as they came out of the land of Egypt, now they're confronted with the sea, the Red Sea in front of them, and the people are afraid, they're terrified, and Moses says to the people as he's addressing them, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Moses said, God's going to do something. He's going to deliver us. And indeed he did. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 6. As Joshua takes the leadership of the nation of Israel, as Moses has died, and now Joshua is leading them into the promised land, the words of God to Joshua, preparing him, in verse number 6, God said, be strong and of a good courage. In other words, don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 23. A fellow named Gideon was threshing wheat secretly for fear of the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him to call him to do a job that God had in mind for him. And the Lord said to Gideon, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 16, Elisha was in the city and his servant was there with him. The city was surrounded by the armies of the enemy king who had come to take Elisha captive and to take him away. The servant got up, he saw the armies all around. He said, oh no, what are we going to do? And the Lord answered Elisha's prayer and opened his eyes. But Elisha said this to his servant, he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What a wonderful thought that is, that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 9, God called Ezekiel to go and preach a message to the children of Israel who would not hear. They would not listen. They were a rebellious people and God knew it. But Ezekiel was to go and preach a message that they weren't going to like. And so God said to Ezekiel in preparation, he said, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Ezekiel, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you strong. Don't be afraid. We could go on and on. Acts chapter 27 and verse number 24, as the apostle Paul was in a ship on his way to go to the city and stand before Caesar and give an answer, and they were caught in a terrible storm and it looked like they were going to die. And Paul said, you know what, fellas, we're going to be okay, because this very night an angel stood by me. And in verse 24, that angel said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And in fact, he was brought before Caesar. Over and over again, God says to his people, fear not, don't be afraid, don't let fear run your life. Do you think that might be in the Bible so much because we have a tendency to be afraid? Amen. Because we have a tendency to let the circumstances of life overwhelm our heart. Now, what is it that we fear? Well, you know, for many people in our world, they fear financial ruin. They think here just in the last couple of weeks, you know, the stock market was going gangbusters and all of a sudden the stock market is having a correction and oh no, what's happening to all my wealth? And you know, people fear. They fear losing their money. They fear not having enough to buy the things that they need. They fear that somehow something would happen to their stuff. And so they're trying the best they can to protect that. They've got all kinds of contingency plans and they're hedging their funds and they're making sure that they're protected and all of this. You know, people are afraid. Many people fear health problems. And again, I mentioned a little while ago, we when you really stop to think about it, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the way that we survive, the way that we live on a knife edge all the time. And by that, I mean that death can come just that fast. Just that fast. You can be here and then gone. And to many people, that strikes fear in their heart. They say, what if I get this? Or what if I get that? What about this disease? What about that disease? I mean, people are dying all over the place from the flu this year. And who would have thought that such a thing would take place? But here's the thing. People are afraid because of their health. People are afraid because they're thinking that somehow their relationships that are so important to them are going to be pulled apart or going to be compromised. Maybe they've got problems in their marriage. They've got difficulties in their relationship with their children or their parents or other such things. And they're afraid of what might come. Many people are afraid of death. They're terrified that they're going to die. The Bible actually tells us that Satan keeps people in bondage through the fear of death. And they're terrified that death could come. So just to help you with that, death will come. It's coming. Now maybe you'll go up by the rapture and you'll escape that. But for the majority of us, we could just say, unless the rapture happens, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. People get sick and things happen and accidents take place and on we could go. Death comes and people are afraid. But you know the thing that strikes me the most interesting that people fear? And that is people are afraid of the will of God. They're afraid of the will of God. And this is a lie of Satan. This is something that Satan tells us that we should be afraid of God, because if we let God have his way, if we really let him be the Lord of our life, he is going to mess things up. He's not going to give us what we want. He's going to take something away that we desire. He's going to ruin our plans for our life. And people are often afraid of the will of God. I mean, if we're really honest this morning, all of us would say that from time to time, we struggle with this same exact fear of God's will. I'm going to tell you this morning, sometimes I am afraid of God's will. I think, Lord, I've got things just the kind of the way that I like them, and I'm happy this way. But what if God wants me to change it? What if God wants me to go somewhere else? What if God wants me to do something else? And sometimes my heart struggles with that. And this morning, I'm not making light of fear. I'm rather calling attention to the fact that we do struggle with fear. In fact, all of us in this room struggle with fear to one degree or another in some area of life, probably in more than one. And the reason is that we struggle with fear in so many situations of life because of our finite perspective. That is, it's limited. We can only see right now what we're looking at. And we have difficulty trusting God for our future. Now, here's the thing. We're finite. God is infinite. And yet we have a hard time trusting God and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. We especially tend to fear when we perceive that the situations of life go out of our control. When we feel there's nothing we can do, there is a reality of fear. Let me call you back to the text here in Mark chapter 10. Why were the disciples afraid? Because they were quickly recognizing that this situation was escalating. They were headed to Jerusalem. This was not a good situation. They didn't like where this was headed. They didn't like what it was foreboding and what they thought might take place. So they're afraid. They're amazed. And notice in verse 32 then, the Bible says, "And he took again the 12 and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him." So the reality of fear, but now think about the confrontation with fear. And here's something about how God handles fear. God brings the facts out into the open. And so Jesus called his 12 disciples around him. He certainly knew that they were afraid. He certainly knew that they were struggling with fear. And I want you to notice this, first of all, here in verse number 32, Jesus did not shrink from what was coming. He did not pull back from what was coming, he pulled his disciples around him and he told them again, this is exactly what is going to take place. Now, he's going to spell it out in a moment in the text, but the things that would happen to Jesus were going to have a dramatic impact upon the disciples, and they needed to be prepared. Jesus did not want them to be surprised by anything that was going to happen. Therefore, he said, this is exactly what is going to take place. And in verse 33, he says this, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, the things that are going to happen are going to happen to Jesus, but those things which would happen to Jesus are going to affect the disciples because they are going along to Jerusalem. This is going to affect them. So Jesus says, here's what's going to happen to me, but this is really going to affect all of you. So Jesus is confronting the things that the disciples are afraid of. He says, we go to Jerusalem. Now, he begins to detail what's going to happen in verse 33 in the city of Jerusalem. First of all, consider the betrayal that Jesus knew was coming. He says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. How is he going to be delivered? Well, Jesus already knows that one of his 12, one of his disciples, is actually going to be the one who will betray him. And that is how he'll be delivered to the chief priests and ultimately to the rest of what is going to take place. But Jesus says this, I'm going to be betrayed when we go to Jerusalem. You know, when people tell you God has his best plan for your life now and everything is just wonderful, and if you love God, nothing bad will ever happen in your life, you need to understand that whoever is saying that is lying. Here's Jesus saying, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed. You see, we live in a broken, sinful world, and the truth is betrayal is a reality. Can you think how the disciples must have thought about this? Jesus is a good man. Now, we know he's more than a good man. He's God. But he's a good man. He is a faithful teacher. He is a compassionate and kind and gentle man who has healed many multitudes of people from their diseases. And the disciples must be thinking at this point, why would anybody deliver Jesus up to the chief priests and the scribes? And why would they allow that to happen? We cannot imagine why something so bad would happen to someone so good. Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let me ask you a better question. Why did bad things happen to the best of people? The greatest man who ever lived faced some of the greatest betrayal. And certainly the disciples must have been, wow, this doesn't make any sense. But you know, when we realize that Jesus was betrayed and that Jesus faced hurt and harm, it helps us to grapple with the fact that you and I live in a broken, sinful world, and we will also face, at times, hurt and harm. So we need to get this in our minds, that life isn't always going to be sweet and pleasant and wonderful and happy. But sometimes, because we live in a sinful world, there is going to be brokenness. There's going to be hurt. There's even going to be betrayal. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 33 and he says, not only am I going to be betrayed, but we should also consider his suffering. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I'm going to be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and shall scourge him, shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Think about his suffering. They were going to condemn him to death. Why? Well, for doing good things. For being the greatest teacher who ever walked in that place. For being someone who spoke the truth, he was going to be condemned to death. He says they're going to deliver him, speaking about himself in the second person. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And the disciples knew what that meant. They knew how the Romans would treat someone that was delivered over to them and how they would behave towards them. The Romans were known for their cruelty. They were known for the suffering that they could inflict upon a person. And the disciples must be thinking, they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles? Why are they going to do that? Not only that, not only are they going to deliver him to the Gentiles, but they're going to scourge him. And we'll talk about this later when we get to the account of the crucifixion. But you know, a Roman scourging in those days was a brutal event. We know from the scriptures that when they got done scourging Jesus, he didn't even look like a man anymore. He looked like a heap of bleeding flesh. You couldn't even recognize that he was a human being. And the disciples must have thought, why would they scourge him? Why would they beat him? Why would they do such a thing to such an one? Jesus said we should consider his betrayal and consider his suffering. We should consider his shame. He says, listen, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And in verse 34, they shall mock him. They're going to mock Jesus. Now, did you ever stop and think about this? These men gathered around Jesus who mocked him, and they're crying out against their Creator. They're crying out against the one who holds their life in his hands. Literally, Jesus could have snuffed their life out in a moment. And they're mocking him. They're calling him names. They're taunting him and teasing him. The Bible says that as they were mocking him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they took reeds, and they began to beat on that crown of thorns, and they began to mock him and say, he's the King of the Jews. Hail the King of the Jews. Worship him. Oh, give him honor. And Jesus said, they're going to mock me. He said, they're going to spit on me. Remember, he's trying to get his disciples ready for what's going to happen. Those men, after they beat our Lord, after they mocked him, after they scourged him, they walked by and they looked in that pure, holy face. And those men, and they spat in his face. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? This is our master. And he's going to be treated in this way. It's bad. It's bad. This is something, if you will, to be afraid of. But Jesus says, don't stop there. Yeah, I'm going to be betrayed. I'll be suffering. I'll be shamed. But then he says in verse 34, and shall kill him. He says, fellas, you need to get ready for this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone. They're taking my life away from me. They're going to kill me. You're going with me to Jerusalem. You're going to watch all this happen, and I'm going to die. Now, we know he was dying for our sins. We know he was the sacrifice for our sins. He died in our place. But the disciples, he's trying to prep them and help them get ready. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples now. For the third time, they are hearing Jesus say, this is what is going to happen when we go to Jerusalem. This is how I'm going to be treated. And I want you to think about the disciples. They must have been scratching their head and saying, what on earth is going on? This is not how it was supposed to work out. When we became followers of Jesus, we believed he's the Messiah. It was supposed to be different than this. We cannot understand how we got to this place. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever looked at your life as a Christian and thought, how on earth did I get here? How on earth did I get to this place? And with the prospect of what is out in the future, I don't know if I'm ready for this. In fact, the disciples must have been asking at this point, how does this make sense? How do we make heads or tails of what is about to happen? Are you all feeling the tension in the passage here? Right. Jesus is trying to prepare them. Now, I want to point this out to you. We talked about the reality of fear, and maybe in the course of that, you thought that I was just making light of some things that people are afraid of. And certainly people can be afraid of silly things. You know, if you see a cricket and you go, what do you think that cricket's going to do to you? Exactly. I mean, that's kind of a silly thing. Pardon me, if you're afraid of crickets, all right, I didn't mean to offend you. But here's what I was trying to communicate is there are actually really genuine things to be afraid of that are a reality in our lives. But we have to learn how to confront our fears. We have to, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was saying to his disciples, here's exactly what is going on. This is exactly how it's going to play out. Guys, this is the end of the story. This is what's going to take place. And he's not hiding it from them. He's not cloaking it. So I want you to understand this. If you decide to follow God and his will and pursue after God and do what he wants for your life, I am not going to make a promise to you today that everything's going to be rosy and wonderful and sweet and you're never going to have a hard time. It's going to be just great and you're going to hop, skip, and jump through your life and it's going to be like walking in the garden every day and it's just great. No. Hey, listen, there's a good chance that if you're following the will of God, you're going to have hardship. There's a good chance that you're going to be rejected by people. There's a good chance that you might face persecution. There's a good chance that some of your family members will turn their back and walk away from you. There's a good chance that you're going to lose a lot of your friends. There's a good chance that you're going to give your life to something that is going to yield very few tangible results in this life. There is a good chance that you might die serving him. That's what it means to serve him. In fact, that's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus didn't promise some kind of a great thing. Hey, if you follow me, we'll have banana splits every day. We'll eat steak for lunch and filet mignon for dinner, and we'll cap it off with a brownie and ice cream at night. That's just how it's going to be. It's going to be wonderful. No, listen, if you follow Christ, it's going to be hard. If you follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. If you follow Christ, there's going to be difficulty. For Jesus, he's going to die. That's the confrontation with fear. But you know, right at the end of this whole exchange, there's one little phrase that we haven't dealt with yet, and that's really the remedy for fear. And Jesus says this in verse 34. After he gets to the end of all that that's going to happen to him, he says, and the third day he shall rise again. What's the remedy for fear? And we just want to spend a couple of minutes here. You know, indeed, if the only prospect that the disciples had was the death of Christ, it would have made very little sense. It would have been, well, why are we going to Jerusalem then? Hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. How about if we turn around and go somewhere else? It seemed like the people over there in Galilee were a lot more enthused about you being around. Maybe let's go over to Tyre again. Those people seem to like you. Why on earth are we going to Jerusalem, Lord? Well, it wouldn't have made sense if it was only for his death. But Jesus had something else in mind, because Jesus said this, I'm not just going there to die. I'm going there to rise again. Amen. I'm going there to show the whole world how powerful I am. Now, I want you to understand this with me this morning. Christ's resurrection gives us hope that there is life after death. Christ's resurrection gives us the hope that there is truly nothing to fear in the center of God's will. You say, but you know, Christians in some places are like on the most wanted poster. They're gonna kill them for being a Christian. And I'm not diminishing the sacrifice of those people, by the way. We don't even really understand that. But you know what those people have is a hope of eternal life. Amen. That, yeah, they may die here, but they're going to live again. Amen. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, but you better understand that I'm going to rise again the third day. For you and I, there is nothing, truly nothing to fear in God's will. We say, if I follow God's will, I'm never going to make my fortune. Well, is that really what it's all about? Is making your fortune, is that really what you're living for? Because if that's what you're living for, you don't have much hope. Here's your hope. If you're living for your fortune, here's your hope. You're going to die, and you're going to leave that behind for people to fight over. That's it. That's it. And then you're going to go stand before God. And you're going to give an answer for how you lived your life. If your hope is, I'm going to be a big, powerful person, I'm going to have a great career and be well known, You know, the lights fade fast for people who are famous. The lights fade fast. Yeah. We could just go on and on this morning. There is no hope if those are the things that are pulling you on. But if you're a believer who says, you know what? I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to follow in His will. I have a tremendous hope that one day I am going to live again. The resurrection helps us to realize that we need not be afraid. I want to look at just a couple of verses. You can hold your place here in Mark chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm almost finished this morning, so please stay with me as I draw this to a close. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6. In the context, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may, what is the next word? Boldly, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. The Lord is my helper. Now that's a different perspective, because it says, by the way, men can do some things to you. Men can hurt you. Men can betray you. Men killed Jesus, but men cannot frustrate God's purpose in this world. Men cannot take you out of the Father's hand. Men cannot cause you to lose your salvation. And so the writer of Hebrews says, I can boldly say in the face of great difficulty, and the believers that he was writing to in the book of Hebrews were facing great difficulty. They were under tremendous persecution. They were fearing for their lives. And he said, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. You say, oh, Pastor, what would we do if we lost our freedoms in this country? Well, I'd like to think that we'd keep on serving the eternal God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Does it really matter if God doesn't change? You know, a lot of things can happen, but our God is always the same. Praise God for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, there's many things in this life that we could fear. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, God, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear will take your sound mind from you. God has not given us the spirit of fear. You say, but yeah, Pastor, you said that there's a lot that we should be afraid of because, you know, our life is fragile and we live, like you said, we live on a knife's edge and death could come at any moment. Boy, that sounds frightening to me. But here's something to take comfort in. God is the giver and taker of life. He's the one who holds the bounds of our life in His hands. We can trust Him. We can confide in Him. We can know that He has our best interest at mind. You said, you said that we're going to die. True. And you know what? Even through death, He's going to walk with us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Revelation chapter 1. Turn over there real quick. Last verse we want to look at this morning. Should we be afraid? Well, there certainly are things that we should have a realistic mindset about some things. Like the world is not going to be a friend of God's people. The world is not going to say, oh, wonderful, you're here to preach the message. You know, the world's probably going to have some problems with that. We could be afraid of some things. We could be afraid of what might come in the future. But here's Revelation 1:17. John saw the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ. He says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand. So get this picture in your mind, okay? I want you to think about this. John is laying on the floor like he's dead, on his face in front of Jesus. And that's because he's so stunned by the glory of Christ. And it says this in verse 17, that He laid His right hand upon me. Now, I want you to picture something. From here, if somebody's laying on the floor, can I put my right hand upon them? No, good, brother. What do I have to do? Right? Do you see the tenderness of our Savior? Amen. He put his right hand upon John, and he said to John, "Hey, John, fear not. Fear not. Why? I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Yeah. Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." I didn't think about that. He said, "John, don't be afraid of anything. I've always been alive, and I died, and I'm living again, and I'm never going to die again. I have the keys of hell and death. John, there's nothing to fear." Oh, praise God. Now back in Mark chapter 10, where we were, Mark chapter 10, I'll meet you there in a moment. You know, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't comprehend it. It wasn't until later that they understood the resurrection gives us hope and dispels our fear. Because the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." We have a hope that is an anchor for our soul. Do we fear? Are there times when the circumstances of life make us say, "God, what is going on? Lord, where are you taking me? Father, I don't like the way that this is lining up. I'm looking at the circumstances and I'm seeing where this is going in the future, and I don't like this." But listen to me this morning. The resurrection gives us hope that in the end, it really will be all right. Amen. You know, sometimes we say to people, "It's going to be all right." And we have to be careful what we mean by that. Because sometimes it's not going to be all right. Sometimes it's going to hurt deeply. Sometimes there's going to be loss. Sometimes it's not going to work out the way that we hope it's going to work out. But as believers who serve the resurrected Christ, it's going to be all right. Amen. No matter what happens, we serve a risen Savior. Jesus said to his disciples when they were afraid, he didn't pull them aside and say, "Oh, guys, come here, it's going to be all right." He said, "No, here's the reality. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be shamed. I'm going to die. But you know what? It is going to be all right. Because the third day, he shall rise again." Brethren, we serve a risen Savior. It is true, there are many things that could cause us to fear today, that could cause us to step back, especially to step back from the will of God and say, "I don't like where this is going." But my friends, you're much better off trusting the risen Christ than you are trusting your own finite perception about where you are headed and what you want to do with your life. If you're here this morning and you've believed the gospel and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again, then I want to affirm from the Word of God, with God's Word as my authority, you have absolutely nothing to fear about the future. Though it may be hard and though it may be difficult, you serve the risen Christ. And maybe you're here today and you've never believed the gospel. Then you have an opportunity today to turn to Christ and find the answer to all your fears. To put your faith in the one who died for your sins and who was raised again from the dead, showing that he is triumphant over the power of sin and death and hell, and he can truly deliver you from your sins if you'll come to him today. If you'll turn from your sins and believe on Christ, my friend, you can be born again, and you can have hope for the future that transcends the fear that often plagues our mind. Is there a relationship between fear and the gospel? Most definitely. The gospel, understood properly, dispels our fears. Amen. The gospel, ignored and turned aside from, will only result in more and more fears. Because ultimately, the only hope that we can have is Christ.